receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit to go back to Jerusalem to do that, and that they're going to be his witnesses to take out his message to the ends of the age. So that's kind of what he just talked about. And then verse 9 it says, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So we're going to be talking about the ascension here today. And this has been a great just study for me personally. Because I feel like the ascension is something that's less publicized, maybe less celebrated amongst the events of Jesus' life. You know, with the birth, we have Christmas, right? And with then the death, you know, that's something that we obviously are focusing a lot in with the cross and obviously meaningful things. And that kind of correlates with Good Friday. You know, we hear people talk about Good Friday. And then we have the resurrection with Easter. Right? So things that are kind of pretty, you know, celebrated and obviously worthy of celebration. But I feel like the ascension, I don't feel like it's something that I necessarily celebrate all the time. You know, I guess we essentially would celebrate it 40 days after Easter on the Ascension Day. But it's not something that, honestly, you know, you'll go on to Facebook on Easter and people, you'll see, he is risen, all of, but 40 days after on Ascension Day, you're not seeing many he's ascended, right? It's just not something that for whatever reason we just kind of touch base on. And so hopefully after today, you'll, I don't know if it's ever going to compete with those other things just because we get the reminders in, within the world on those events. Yeah. But hopefully you'll feel like it's a worthwhile thing to celebrate. And maybe you will. Maybe you will add it to your repertoire of holidays that you acknowledge and talk about. But it's been great for me just looking into this. If we look into in verse 10, we see that the apostles were left, after Jesus ascended, left looking up, intently up into the sky as he was going. Right? So we see that they're just kind of standing there watching. Right. But, you know, probably pretty miraculous thing that was going on. But then we see the these angels come and say, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? So in some way, that's an inappropriate response for the occasion, for them to just be standing there. Otherwise, they wouldn't have questioned that, right? So we need to dig in why was that inappropriate for that period of time?
Yeah.
Well, the thought is that maybe the apostles there maybe understood the ascension as meaning the absence of Christ and the loss of his leadership and intimacy and protection on earth.
Right.
So maybe they're standing there and they're seeing Jesus going up and he's like, okay, so see you later, I guess. You know, like maybe more of like kind of a funeral kind of feeling.
Yeah.
You know, one of our dear sisters in the Spokane church, which where we moved from, passed away. Gosh, what was that, like a month or so ago? And they had a funeral that I was able to watch online. Didn't get, be able to go over there. But, you know, it's great that she was a disciple and that she's going to heaven. And so you can really celebrate that. But there's still that kind of part of you that's kind of like, man, that's kind of a bummer that I won't get to see that person on earth anymore. Yeah. You know, so maybe that's kind of what they were feeling at that moment. And again, if that's kind of their mindset, then that would be an appropriate response. But, again, the angels are saying, hey, that's not what you should be focusing on. That's kind of the wrong perspective.
Yeah.
So you want to jump in and kind of shed some light on what's the correct perspective? What should we have in this mindset? And we see what the angels say is that in verse 11, this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So we get this sense that it's that with the ascension that it's not just Jesus is evaporating, right? And he's just gone forever. It's also with the ascension, it's not just Jesus moving. So we move from Spokane over to Bellingham here. So there are maybe a sense of we may miss the relationships over there or vice versa potentially, hopefully. But with Jesus, it's not just he was here and now he's there. That's not what the ascension was about. The fact that he ascended to the throne, it's more this sense of it's changing his relationship with the universe.
Okay.
It's not changing his location within the universe. It's really changing his relationship to the universe. So Jesus came down to earth in human form, lived the sinless life, died for our sins, and then rose from the dead. But then, through the ascension, he's leaving the restrictions of time and space. Mm-hmm. If he were to stay on earth in that human form, then he was restricted to the time and space elements that we are all here today. But by ascending to heaven, ascending to the throne, he's leaving that behind. He's because turn over to me to John chapter 20.
Okay.
And we'll look at Mary's response here and kind of shed a little bit more light. What we'll see is that Jesus, by leaving the restrictions of time and space, means that he can be anywhere at any time. Mm-hmm. So in John chapter 20, in verse 17, this is after Jesus raises from the dead. In verse 17, Jesus says to Mary, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father to my God and your God." Hmm. So basically he's telling Mary to let him go, to not be afraid of losing him, because once he ascends, she will never be able to lose him again.
Yeah.
Right? Because when he's restricted to time and space, then he can only be in one spot one time. So then maybe if he did move, then it would be this sense of, okay, now I'm missing Jesus, and I'm not. I want to hold on to him because I don't want him to leave.
Right.
But because he's ascended, now he can be in multiple places at one time. He's outside of that realm of space and time. You know, and we see this through the book of Acts, and it's significant as we go through that we'll see people who were chained up or beaten or maybe they're imprisoned. And in that instance, maybe they would have been separated from Jesus. But because he's ascended, he's able to be as close to them as ever.
Yeah.
So that's kind of a key element that the angels are trying to get across to the apostles here, that this is actually a good thing.
Yeah, that's right.
You're not going to be losing it. It's not the absence of Christ, but it's the enhanced presence of Christ.
Yeah.
You know, we remember in Matthew 28, verse 20, where it talks about, after the Great Commission, it talks about, "And surely I'll be with you always to the very end of the age." Well, that makes sense in reference with the ascension, because then he can be with all of them, because then they go scattering, and it's like, so who's my favorite? Who am I going to be with? You know, but no, it means now I'm ascended, so now I can be with everybody.
Yeah.
And so again, it's that enhanced presence of Christ that, again, we all get to enjoy today. I think it's the, you know, another way to think about it is where he is, he's still the same. Mm-hmm. It's still the same Jesus. You know, when Jesus was on earth, he was the great prophet teacher. He brought the truth that set us free. You know, he was the great priest. When people got near him, they got to meet God. And Jesus opened the way to God.
Yep.
He was the great king. He was the great liberating leader. But through the ascension, he's able to be that everywhere. He's still the same guy. It's just his relationship within the universe has changed. It's pretty significant. So we're going to kind of look at those different areas. What does it mean, the prophet teacher, today's day and age? What does that mean as far as him being the priest, and what does that mean as far as him being the king? So turn it back to Acts chapter 1.
Okay.
So we're going to read a little bit, go back kind of over the stuff that Ben was going through, just kind of touching on some things that are kind of relative to what we'll be talking about. And so I want to go back to verse 1. And it says, and again, Luke is the one who wrote the book of Luke and is writing the book of Acts. In verse 1 it says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven." Okay, so Luke, I think, intentionally used the word "began" here. He's not saying that in my former book I told about all that Jesus did and taught. He said I talked about what Jesus began.
Yeah.
So that leads us to believe that there's more coming.
Right.
That leads us to believe that through the book of Acts we're going to see Jesus continuing to come in those ways, continuing to teach and to do.
Amen.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you know, he would have probably chosen a different verbiage through there. Okay, so turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 2.
Okay.
We're going to look at some of the some New Testament scriptures here that, again, shed light on how we can, what it really meant when Jesus ascended, and what it really means as far as the teaching aspect and the prophetic ministry aspect of Jesus. Oh. So Ephesians chapter 2. Man, if this is your first Sunday, you hit the jackpot with the potluck service.
Potluck
hopefully you'll feel it at Jackpot in a greater way too. Hopefully you'll enjoy kind of what you saw, and it'll be more than just the food, but hey. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, it says, I keep asking, I'm in Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, 17, it says, he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So verse 17, when he's talking about he's talking about Jesus. Mm-hmm. But wait a minute, Jesus never went to Ephesus, right? So how is it saying he came and preached to you? What does that mean? Well, how do we reconcile that? Well, essentially it means that he came, that whenever we as Christians talk about Jesus, they're essentially hearing the voice of Jesus, Jesus himself. Because, I mean, that's the only way to reconcile that is because Jesus never went to Ephesus. Right. So how could he have preached and had that impact? What Paul is trying to help them understand is that through us, through we're now, with Jesus having ascended, he's kind of entrusted that to us. You know, if you remember back in verse 6 through 8, where it's starting to talk about in Acts 1 about us being the witnesses, you know, they start talking about, you know, Jesus, when are you going to come back and restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus' response is, you will be my witnesses. So it's not, when will you, Jesus, it's when, or you will do that. You will be my witnesses. Mm-hmm. And so that kind of correlates with, again, with this saying, is that Jesus' prophetic ministry and teaching ministry is continued on through us. Because Jesus having ascended, it allows us, when we're speaking about God, to be the voice of God. Yeah. It allows us, when we're acting and we're doing things, we're able to be the hands and feet of God and Jesus on this earth.
It's awesome.
So it's quite the humbling position to be. Yeah. Kind of somewhat the, well, I don't know if I'm ready for that kind of position. But to know that God's kind of entrusted that to us, we know that obviously he knows more than we do. So we need to take confidence in that. And we need to know that through Jesus and the authority that he has, he's given that authority over to us. Yeah. Then as well, so we can step out with that confidence of the authority that we have. But it's also that humility that you're representing Jesus to the people around you. So it's a good question to consider, like, how are we doing with that? How are you doing with representing Jesus around you? Are you just a talker, or do you actually back it up with the doing aspect too? And is the talking and doing in line with this, or is it contradictory to this?
Right.
And those different aspects. I know that in the world, hypocrisy gets thrown around a lot as being, you know, a big reason why people are turned off to religion. I don't know if that's fully the case. I don't know if people are necessarily, that may be kind of the way out, you know, that they can use that excuse. But for some people, we do have that impact. And it says here that through our voice and through things that we say and through the things that we do, people are going to see Jesus in a positive or negative light. So it's definitely a thing to consider. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5. Look at one more scripture on this. St. Corinthians 5, one of my favorite scriptures here in verse 20. That again goes along with kind of what we're talking about.
Yeah.
It says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So again, this message that you're an ambassador to Christ. You're an ambassador to Christ in the classroom. If you're a Western student, you know, you're an ambassador to Christ at your job. You're an ambassador to Christ within your family. Mm-hmm. You know, wherever you go, you're linked to Jesus. So it's things to consider, you know, in the actions that we're doing and how we're doing as far as really representing Jesus.
Yeah.
Go over and turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. I want to switch gears and talk a little bit about the priesthood of Jesus, and with him ascending, what does that mean for us? So in Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to pick up in verse 24. So it says, for Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. So what I love about that is this idea of Jesus appearing for us to God. That he's kind of an advocate for us. Anyway, he's telling God that, yeah, they're doing good things, that he's, that obviously we're going to be, we won't, we'll never be faultless, we'll never be sinless. But the fact that we have Jesus up there with God, that he's advocating for us, yeah, right, in our relationship with him, is a great thing to have. You know, a great thing to have is your, who's a better advocate than Jesus would be for us. Mm-hmm. And so it's something that should, give us great joy, and allow us to have great peace. You know, that the things on this earth are somewhat inconsequential. Mm-hmm. You know, it may not feel like it in the time, but I know different challenges that'll come our way, that ultimately have Jesus up in heaven advocating for us and for our ultimate long-term placement with him up in heaven. It's an amazing thing that, again, happens now because Jesus ascended and is up there at the right hand of God. So, boom, he's right there just advocating for us all day, every day, kind of intervening for us. It's a great blessing that we have through the ascension. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll look at the ascended king and what it means for us. All right, Ephesians 1, verse 22. It said, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church." So this is an awesome thing, because it's saying that the ascended Jesus essentially rules everything for us. Mm-hmm. That he has authority over everything for the church. And that's encouraging to know. And that, I think, helps me to understand more, you know, the Romans 8:28. I'll read it for you. You guys can look it up later. But it talks about, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him," mm-hmm, "who have been called according to his purpose." You know, sometimes I don't feel that way all the time.
Yeah.
You know, that it sometimes doesn't feel like, man, this is you're looking out for me, God. You know, for us moving over here to Bellingham, I didn't have a job. And I thought the job market within my field was going to be a little bit better than it ultimately ended up being. Like, before, yeah, I moved over here, I was getting calls, like, being recruited. Like, people I didn't even, like, call to talk to, recruiting me for jobs over here in Bellingham. So I'm like, wow, I bet I'm set. You know, let me just get over there and I'll just get a job and it'll be good. Then I get over here and everything's like dried up. You know, these jobs I thought were positions, yeah, were like recruiters posting positions just to kind of get you in their profile and in their system, but they're not really jobs. Yeah. So it was much more challenging. So I'm kind of in the instance of, okay, God, so let's recap here. So I just left all this stuff, and I kind of feel like you were kind of leading me to believe that there were some jobs over here that I could have. And then I move here and kind of leave all that stuff that I had going for me, and then it's like nothing. You know, now I have a wife who's going to be a stay-at-home mom. We made this decision. I have a daughter, and then I have another kid on the way, and it's like I don't have a job. So what, you know, what's going on here? Didn't make sense to me at the time. Since then, God's kind of blessed me and hooked me up with a great job and perfect situation. I feel like God was totally with me. But it's one of those things where we may not feel this all the time, but the fact that we can understand that Jesus has the power to control everything, rule over everything,
right,
allows me to believe that this can really be true. Yeah. The main one, things aren't necessarily going my way, it's not because Jesus doesn't have the power to do it, right, or that he's neglecting. It's just that he's got the greater, he knows more than me. You know, Jesus is more omnipotent, God's more omnipotent. But they know what's really great for me and really going to be the best situation for me.
Yeah.
But it's not because of a lack of power that Jesus has.
Yeah.
It's the fact that, man, we have Jesus who controls everything, and we get to pray to him, and we get to talk to God, and have that kind of relationship is amazing. And again, it's an amazing blessing that we have because Jesus ascended. Mm-hmm. That wouldn't necessarily have been the case if Jesus been just remained on earth with us.
Yeah.
So ultimately, the angel's perspective was that upon viewing the ascension and understanding its meaning, just kind of briefly touched on those different aspects.
Yeah.
But with understanding that meaning, that the apostles shouldn't have responded with this, but it should have been responded with glorious joy and glorious action, like, hey, he's up there, that's what this means, let's get after it, let's go. And if we're feeling, so it's true for us as well. If we're finding maybe in life we're just doing a lot of this, maybe we're not really in touch with the ascension. Maybe we need to celebrate that Ascension Day a little bit more often. You know what I mean? Maybe we need to have that more of a mindset and really get in touch with what the ascension really is.
Amen.
Turn with me to Luke 24. Like I was saying, Luke wrote the book of Acts. He obviously also wrote the book of Luke. And it's cool that we get to kind of cross-reference things here and kind of see that, okay, did they really get the ascension? How did that all go down? Then in Luke, I think we get to see that they ultimately did understand it. So let me get there. Luke 24. It says, when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into the heavens. Okay, so he ascended. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. That's the response that we're supposed to have. It's not the standing. That again, if we're in that different mindset, then that's appropriate. But given an understanding of the ascension, that's not the appropriate response. This is returning to Jerusalem with great joy and staying at the temple, continually praising God. That's kind of the response that we're supposed to have. That's kind of what the angels were going for with that question to them. But again, it's something for us to continue to consider. That when you read that, does that describe how you enter each day? Do you enter each day with great joy, continually praising God and continuing to pray? I know that's not me all the time. I know that's been a great study for me to hopefully shoot more towards that and hopefully have, again, another tool in my tool belt through the ascension to consider those things to be able to respond more that way. Because, again, that's the appropriate response. You know, if the angels came down and talked to you, would they have that same thing to say? Would they say, why are you just standing here? Didn't you know that Jesus ascended and then all these things we just talked about? It's a good question to think, to consider, to think about. And if you're not there, maybe, again, spend some time considering the things that we were talking about today, praying about the ascension, considering what that significance is and what it means for our lives. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
All right, let's go back over to Acts chapter 1. Like I said, there's a lot in just these few simple verses.
Yeah.
When you read just Jesus ascended, there's a lot more that goes into that than just he ascended, you know? All right, so we're going to be picking up in verse 12. It says, then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So again, correlates kind of with what we were just reading about in Luke. So first of all, who was there? So we've got the 11 remaining apostles.
Yeah.
We've got the women and Mary. And then we have Jesus' brothers.
Yeah.
So that's significant, because if you remember back, I'll read it for you, but in John chapter 7, verse 5, it says, for even his own brothers did not believe in him.
Wow.
So the fact that they're there praying, that's significant.
Yeah, it's huge.
That's significant, and they may have been, you know, as the biggest critic, you know? And maybe we can be if we have siblings. Maybe we can fall into that. They were like the biggest critic, and it takes a while to kind of win us over, at least outwardly. Maybe inwardly it's different. But with Jesus, that can be just, I feel like, a testimony to what Jesus did and how we can be confident in the scriptures, confident in Jesus, that it wasn't that his brothers doubted till the end. It's like, no, he convinced them by the end. By once they saw all that he saw and did and said, that they were convinced to the end. So that's significant that they're there praying. The second thing I want to look at is the aspect of constantly in prayer. So I'm not sure what that means. Is that just they're like all day, every day, all they do is just pray? Like, do they eat or do they sleep? You know, or do they just pray all the time? So I had to go back and look up the Greek about it. I'm not going to try and pronounce the Greek word. You can kind of look it up for yourself. But essentially it suggests persistence over a period of time.
Huh, okay.
So essentially it means they're just persistently in prayer. Which is interesting because that's different from the picture that we get in Matthew 26, verse 40 in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Yeah.
You know, when Jesus is getting ready to go and he's like, hey, can you guys just, why don't you just pray here for me for a little bit? I'm going to go over here. And then he comes back and he's like, could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? So he comes back and they're like asleep.
Right.
So it's a different picture, you know, that we're seeing here, that these are like, these are changed men.
Yeah.
You know, from what they've seen and through the ascension, all these things, that these are changed men, where they're persistently in prayer. You know, they've seen enough to be waiting in expectation that the Holy Spirit's going to be coming. That they're not just falling asleep, just waiting for it, that they're just like, hey, we're just in prayer. And it's significant because I feel like this is, as we're getting into what I love about the book of Acts, is this is just the starting of the church.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And that's encouraging to me because it's like, what makes them any different from us today?
Yeah.
You know, we'll have access to all the same things that they will have access to with the Holy Spirit. But they're really laying the foundation for what the church was going to be.
Mm-hmm.
And the fact that it was going to be a place of prayer.
Yeah.
There's going to be a house of, their church was going to be a house of prayer. They're really laying the foundation here by being persistent in their time of prayer. Mm-hmm. And again, that's the model. You know, this is the model that we want to strive towards.
Right.
So it's a good question to ask for ourselves. How are we being, how's our prayer life? You know, are we persistent in our prayer life? Are we persistent in praying with great expectation? Again, acknowledging all those things that we're talking about with the ascension and just being up there and being our advocate and allowing us to draw closer to God and the fact that everything, Jesus has control over everything. Are we praying with expectation, with understanding those concepts?
Yeah.
And then the last part where it talks about that they were... they all joined together constantly in prayer. So they're joining together. So I looked up again the Greek word for that area, and again, I'm not going to try and pronounce it, but it means together in passion.
Huh.
So persistent in prayer, together in passion.
Right.
Again, I feel like they're just laying the foundations of what the church was going to be.
Yeah.
What the church is supposed to be. A church of prayer, but also a church that's unified together
yeah.
in passion for the great purpose, for what Jesus called us to do, to be the witnesses. Again, that we were just talking about in the earlier part of the book of Acts here. And it's interesting because that the word, that Greek word appears 11 times in the New Testament. 10 of those times are in the book of Acts.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm.
So we get the sense that that word was almost made for the book of Acts
yeah.
to describe yeah. the book of Acts and what it's going to be. And I think that that's what we're going to see as we kind of go through and kind of read, continue on in the book of Acts. But again, I just want to encourage us to consider those things. That these are the first, as they're starting the church, boom, these are the things that they did. These are the things that they felt were the most necessary to do at the time and needed to be the priority. And so I think that's something we need to consider as far as how we're building this church, how we're building our relationships with God. Are those essential, foundational things that we're really taking into account as well? Amen?
Yeah.
All right, so just to close out, you know, the... hopefully you feel like the ascension is worthwhile to celebrate now.
Yeah.
Hopefully you understand kind of the what it really means and how it was essential for God reaching the ends of the earth for Jesus to have ascended like that. Hopefully we'll remember that he's not changing, that it's not a change of location, that it's a change in his reference to the universe, mm-hmm. that he's still the great priest, he's still a great teacher through us and us being witnesses for him. He's still the great king. And then to remember what we need to build the church on, prayer and great unity and passion in his word.
Awesome.
Amen?
Yeah.